You're about to listen to a message from Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan. Feel free to share this content broadly, but please don't alter it in any way without our permission. We pray that you're convicted, comforted, and commissioned by the preaching of God's Word.
Welcome to the final sermon of our sermon series, Our Life Through God's Eyes, as we've called it, You Are. Open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. You're welcome to use the Bibles in the racks around you. If you don't have your Bibles, go ahead and use those. We encourage you to have a Bible open either on your app or on your lap. Matthew chapter 28. I'm just going to shoot straight with you right now. This is Jesus' final words as recorded by Matthew. Page 1060 if you're using the 1062 if you're using the Bibles and the racks around you. This sermon series has been looking at our life through God's eyes. We've looked at some great topics such as you are loved, you are free, you are chosen, you are a new creation. And today I get to talk about the fact that you are commissioned. And while the other ones are great descriptors of who we are, this is a descriptor of what we are supposed to do. And I want to start off with a question. Who first told you about Jesus? Who was the first person to tell you the gospel? Think about that person or those people. We'll come back to you right now. Today, you are commissioned. It's going to be flat out front, up front right now. You are commissioned with an order from Jesus to make disciples. That's where we're going today. We are, as God's church, as God's redeemed people, commissioned to make disciples, not just converts to Christianity, but devoted disciples who are growing in faith. And you're playing a part in their life as they grow in faith. This command to make disciples comes not from the church, not from tradition, not from theology. This comes from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. These are the last words that we get from Jesus, as Matthew tells us. And remember, before we read this passage, this is the resurrected Jesus speaking. This is the Jesus who is hung on a cross, bled and died for our sins, laid in a cold grave for 3 days, raised to new life, triumphing over Satan, sin, and death so that we can have new life and righteousness. This is the same Jesus that we learned about in other places such as Acts. He spent the last 40 days since his resurrection continually to demonstrate who he is, continually to promote the kingdom of God. And he gathers his disciples right before he goes back to heaven, and these are his final words. So let's read them. Follow along. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Before we head to prayer, here's the big idea for today. In Christ, I have more than a purpose. I have a mission. It's great that we have a purpose. Love God, love others, but we have a mission, and that mission is to make disciples. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that the Holy Spirit would move among our hearts and our minds so much so this morning that our lives and our identity would be transformed to conform into the image of your Son and our Savior. Father, I personally pray that anything that I say that is not glorifying to you would be removed from my tongue before I say it, or at least burned from the memories of those who hear it. Help us to see the beauty of Jesus and his call on our lives in this passage. We pray these things in his name, in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. So each sermon in this sermon series has followed a three-part outline. You were, you are, you should. You were, you are, you should. Now, I know as people, there's times, like all the time, that we really don't like anything that comes after the words you should. You should, don't tell me what to do. You know that's some of you. It's definitely me. But we thought, you know what, the Bible is pretty clear that there's things that we should do, so let's just say it, call it out, and live into it. You were, you are, you should. And so here's where we're going today. I'm just going to give you my outline. You were the mission. But now you are on mission. Therefore, you should make disciples. You were the mission, but now you are on mission. Therefore, you should make disciples. Let's dive into our text. Verses 16 and 17, look back at those. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. The 11 disciples. If you've been in church world long enough, you know there's actually originally 12 disciples, but Judas Iscariot could not handle the emotional and the spiritual toll of betraying Jesus, and so he's taken his own life. So we're left with 11 disciples. But these disciples, they weren't always disciples. They were regular Joes. Working class, tax collector, young adults, quite possibly some of them were teenagers. They weren't always disciples, but Jesus searches them all out and says the same thing to all of them. The first words he says is, come and follow me. I'll tell you right now, I truly believe that's how it works. Jesus calls out to us and we respond. Not that we, sinful people who are dead in our transgressions, call out to Jesus and he answers us. God is already at work in our lives. He's already calling out to us, and we respond to that. I can say with confidence, if you are here today, it's because Christ is calling out to you. If you're not a Christian, respond to him. He's bled and died for you. John 6:44, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. God is always at work in your life first, before you even recognize it. The Father sent Jesus, and Jesus comes to us. Why? Because we were the mission. Earlier, I asked you a question. Who first told you about Jesus? Who first told you the gospel? If you are a Christian here today, it's because someone loved you enough to tell you about Jesus. Someone loved you enough to tell you the gospel that even though you could not save yourself, God sent Jesus to save you. If you are a Christian, it's because someone did their part to fulfill the Great Commission. Maybe it was your mom, maybe it was Billy Graham at a crusade, but you are here because someone saw you as their mission to tell you about Jesus. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped. But some doubted. How could that be? These guys spent 3 years with Jesus, seeing him do the miraculous. They're looking at the resurrected Jesus. If you look at those 40 days prior, he's popping in and out of places. He has the holes in his hands still. And yet they doubted. Some of them at least. Why? Why did some of them doubt? Here's the reality. Most of us are just confounded by that because we have a wrong assumption. So let me correct that assumption. The miraculous, witnessing the miraculous, is never a guarantee that it will produce genuine faith. Just because you witnessed the miraculous doesn't mean you will have automatically a redeeming, redemptive, saving faith. Case in point, the demons. But look at the breadth of Scripture. The Israelites, look at all they saw God do, and yet they disobeyed. Adam and Eve walked with God himself, and they disobeyed. Witnessing the miraculous is never a guarantee for genuine faith. But remember, just because you have doubts, as some of the disciples did, doesn't mean you don't have faith. Some of us have more questions than others, which is why we are supposed to grow in faith, which is why we are supposed to be discipled by others. Remember, Jesus said, "O ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" You can have faith and have doubts. But Jesus is clear. Doubts will keep us from doing great things for the faith. Earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen." Jude tells us, have mercy on those who doubt. So if you are a Christian here today, or if you're here today and you're not a Christian, but have questions, I want you to know that this is a place where you can seek answers and seek truth. Remember, some of the disciples doubted, but some of them worshiped. So remember this, it's not holy sight that gives us faith, it's the Holy Spirit. Some of you have people in your life and you are desperate that they will come to know Jesus. And so you're praying things like, "God, just show them a miracle so they'll believe." That's not the prayer. Biblically speaking, if they see a miracle, there's no guarantee that's going to result in faith. What we should be praying is, Holy Spirit, I ask that you move in their hearts and bring them to an awareness that Jesus is the Messiah. Even some of the disciples doubted, but still some of them worshiped. Listen here. Some doubted, some worshiped, but Jesus gave them all the same mission. Right? So what I need to say to you is that no matter where you are on your road of faith, if you call Christ your Savior, he calls you to mission. He calls you to, as we've found, the Great Commission. Until you've accepted Christ, you were the mission. But once you've accepted Christ, you are on mission. You are on mission. Verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." There's a lot going on in this verse. I can't get to everything, but let me hit a few key things. Jesus has complete authority, and so when he gives commands, it's without taking questions. He's not gathering the guys around and say, "You know what, let's come up with a good game plan here. What do you guys think about going in the world and making disciples? You think that's a good plan?" He just tells them, "You go and make disciples. I have all authority in heaven and on earth. I am with you. Go and make disciples." Second thing is, Jesus is claiming again here to be God, not just in his declaration of authority, but also in the call to baptize into his own name along with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is telling us that God is triune. God the Father does not share his authority, his godness, with lesser beings, however great they may be. Jesus is telling us that God is triune, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. And with this authority, he says, "Go and make disciples." The word "go" here, in the original language, and I'm not going to bore you with a lesson on grammar. But in the original language, the word "go" here is not an imperative. It's not a command. It's a passive participle. Most of the time when you see those, they end in ing. So it's something that Jesus is assumed that we're doing. It's really a clunky rendering in English, which is why we just say go, but you could say Jesus is saying as you go, or having gone about, or as you are going. Jesus isn't telling us to go. That's not the command. That's the assumption. The command is the two words that follow, make disciples. It's two words in English, but it's one word in the original language. And it's basically the verb form of disciple. Create, make disciples. This is the commissioning order. It's in the imperative mood. It's a command. The command of the Great Commission is not to go, but to make disciples. And that command for us is to do that in whatever context we find ourselves. Where's the grandmas in the house? Can I have the grandmas raise their hand? Grandmas? Tell you what, you tell me you're a grandma, you're going to win incredible amount of cred in my heart right off the bat, and I'll tell you why. Because I had three of the best grandmas known to creation. One of my grandmas, God rest her soul, going to her house was by far one of the most cherished memories of my childhood. Loved going to my grandma's house. And I noticed something about her house growing up, but I didn't really grasp the significance till later on. She had tons of pictures everywhere. Every picture was framed, every picture was sitting on a shelf or hung on a wall. Tons of pictures, but I realized something later on about those pictures. Those pictures rarely were those posed photo ops. You know what I'm talking about, right? Those tables when you're gathered around the table and you're celebrating someone's birthday and someone holds up a camera, not a phone back in those days, but an actual camera, and you only had like 12 to 24 pictures on that roll, so every picture was extremely precious, right? You didn't waste those snaps, whereas now we just hold the button down and 1,000 flip out, right? You'd say, get together, you take a picture after faces were together and they're smiling. Those weren't the pictures she had. She had those in-between pictures, those pictures that most of us might have just thrown away of just life happening. After she died, I went and I got the picture that she had of me and her sitting on her nightstand. And it was in the most tacky frame you've ever seen. This thing was ceramic, three-dimensional, with hummingbirds and hearts. Okay? Like a frame only a grandma could love, you know what I mean? And in this frame was a picture of me and her. And I'm guessing it was my 17th birthday. I think I had just blown out the candles, and she was behind me with her hands on my shoulders, and she's reaching in to give me a kiss on my cheek, and I'm looking up like that. Just a life-action snap moment that someone took, and I don't think they're meaning to take that picture. I think they're just too late on me blowing the candles out. But she loved that picture, and that's the type of picture she had. Just life in action, not those posed photo ops of, all right, stop and take a picture, get together. I tell you that story because that is how discipleship should work. Too many of us, when we think of discipleship, we think of these posed, organized photo ops, as opposed to discipleship as just life happening. As you are going, or having gone, or as you go about, that's when we do discipleship. So that when someone takes a picture of you, no matter what context, no matter what moment, there's discipleship happening. Our discipleship should not be thought of in staged moments of photo opportunities, but life in action, that's what should mark discipleship. Walking alongside others, helping them to live a life that glorifies God by demonstrating his love and teaching others to obey his command with joy. To really boil it down, it'd be like this. As you go about life, make disciples. The focus is not on living life. The focus is on making disciples in your life. There was a city, and the people of this city decimated their natural resources so that eventually this city found itself in a desert, dry, barren wasteland with tumbleweeds and sand blowing all over. This gentleman comes into the city, and he goes to the center of the city, and he digs a deep well, and he builds this big, beautiful well And this well produces water, and it gives fresh water. And so he goes into the city, he grabs a few people, grabs a number of people, and he brings them to the well, and he says, okay, what I want you guys to do is I want you to go into the city and bring water to the people. I want you to go into the city and bring people and bring them to the well so that people get water. I'm going to go to another city and do the same thing, but I'll come back and check on see how you're doing. The man leaves. Some time passes. The man comes back. He goes to the well and he sees those very same people there, but he notices that the city is dry. The people are parched, cracked lips, sand in their mouth. And he gathers the people and he says, why haven't you been bringing water to the people? The one thing I asked was that you bring water to the people and you get them and bring them to the well. Why haven't you been doing that? And they all stand in a line and they all give their answers. Here's their answers. The first person said, well, I thought I should stay here and keep the well clean and polished so that it looks nice. The next person said, well, I thought I should stand by the well and keep it safe so that no one destroys it. Another person said, well, I thought I should go to water college and learn all that there is to know about water so that we make sure that we're always given good water. Another person said, well, I thought we were going to pay someone to do that. Another person said, well, I was going to, but my daughter has a weekend tournament on the other side of town, so I couldn't. Another person said, well, I thought since the well was right in the middle of the city, people would realize that and just come get it themselves. Still another person said, well, I thought that there might be some people out there who didn't think that they needed water, and if I told them that they needed water, they might be offended by that. So I decided not to. At that point, the man said to everyone gathered, I didn't ask you what you were doing. I asked you why you weren't bringing water to the people, and none of you gave me an answer. The things that you are all doing are fine and dandy. They're great things. Continue to do those things, but they're not the things I asked you to do. I told you to bring water to the people and help the people get the water. So start doing that. All those things you're doing, do that later. Right now, bring water to the people. Listen to what I'm telling you. Jesus said he is the living water, that those who drink of him will produce in them a wellspring that leads to eternal life. Christians in the house, Peace Church people, of all the great things you are doing, of all the great things we are doing, if we're not making disciples, we're not doing the very one thing Jesus asked. You are commissioned to do this. Jesus didn't ask you to do this. He told you to do this. He's commissioned you to do this. In fact, Jesus said, I'm going to go back to heaven and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And he's going to come and he's going to fill your life and he's going to fill the church. And that's how you're going to have the power to go and do this. You have the authority to do this and you have the power because of the Holy Spirit to do this. This means you have no excuse. As a Christian, you are on mission. You are commissioned to do this. I know this is intimidating, but here's the hope. Jesus said he will be with you to the very end. As a Christian, you are on mission, which leads to the last point. You should make disciples. We first talked about who shared the gospel with you. Now I want you to think about who in your life has really showed you what it's like to live a godly life. Who showed you what it is to know and to share God's love? To obey Christ and all his commands through a joy-filled life. Who's showed you that? Who's taught you that? We'll come back to that person in a moment. The Great Commission. This commissioning is meant to spread to the entire earth, that people of every nation should be made into disciples. So if a local church does not have a global objective, either in its kingdom partnerships or its ministry strategy, it's not being obedient to Christ. Yes, 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 yes. There is a tremendous amount of work to be done in this community. I was born and raised here. I know this more than anyone. But I also know that Christ calls us to a global mission. So I am not saying we step over Middleville on our way to Africa, but we go to both places. There's enough people in here, we can go to both places. Peace Church, there is so much work to be done, locally and globally, but the sad truth is, we are all distracted. Jesus says, as you go, as you're going or having gone about, as you live life, whatever you are doing, that's how God and through what God wants you to make disciples. Far too many Christian men have never told the gospel to their coworkers. Far too many Christian moms are too concerned about their child's behavior rather than their child's beliefs. Jesus is too great, and his command is too glorious for us to come with our excuses. Let me give you some of the ones that I hear and some of the ones that I've given. I'm not legally allowed to talk about God at my work. So take them out to dinner after work. I'm not qualified to do this. Some of the disciples even doubted, and Jesus still gave them this mission. I don't want people to, this is one I hear a lot. I don't want people to think I'm better than them. Listen to the nature of your message. You were so sinful, you needed someone else to save you. And you're worried about being looked at as better than them? I'm the only Christian at my job. Don't be lonely. Jesus said he will be with you always to the very end of the age. Here's another one. If I talk about Jesus, it'll change the nature of my workplace and people will look at me differently. Stand before the throne of Almighty God and give that excuse and see how it goes. Oh, it was uncomfortable for you? Oh, people were going to look at you like you're different? Oh, okay, you get a pass. My friends, you have the message that saves souls. And more than that, you have the command from the King to do this. I know it's intimidating. I know it's scary. But Jesus said he'll be with you. You have the Holy Spirit to do this. If you call Peace Church your church home, you have absolutely no excuse to be making disciples. If we boiled our church's mission statement down into two words, if you're a Peace Church member, you better get this one right. It's two words, which are, say it with me. Thank you. Don't sound like a bunch of depressed people.
Make disciples.
No wonder you're not doing it. Like this is phenomenal work that we get to do. For the one who saves the world, he calls us to do this. What are you afraid of? Making disciples means we're bringing people to Christ and then walking alongside them as their faith matures through teaching them about Jesus. But why are so many Christians not making disciples? A recent study found that 1 in 5 professing Christians, only 1 in 5 professing Christians said that they were actively discipling somebody else. 20% of professing Christians said they were actively discipling someone else. Managers and business owners, What would happen to your business if only 20% of the people did their job? If we want the church to continue into the coming generations, we must take up Jesus' command. We must live into the Great Commission. The first words Jesus gave his disciples were, "Come and follow." The last words were, "Go and make." So, brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're not making disciples, here's what I'll say to you. It's not a time issue, it's a heart issue. There's no perfect time to do this because Jesus said, as you go about, whatever time it is, that's when you're making disciples. Whatever you're doing, that's a chance to make disciples. If you're not doing it, it is a heart issue. This is not a time issue. It's a heart issue. So I want to close by asking you two questions that I asked myself to really probe my heart. And so I'm going to ask you to ask yourself these questions to probe your heart. First one is this, is where is my sense of urgency? Where is my sense of urgency? I have 4 children. 10, 4, 2, and 6 months. One of them gets a pass. But if I tell the other 3, go put your shoes on, and it takes 10 minutes to happen, I'm frustrated. Who's with me on that? Okay, apparently I'm the only jerk dad in here. You know you get frustrated, right? Asked to do a simple, one thing, go put your shoes on. Why is this such a circus? I wait 10 minutes and I'm pulling my hair out, right? Jesus asked 2,000 years ago. He's infinitely more patient than me. If we think as earthly fathers that our children shall obey us, how much more should we obey our heavenly Savior with a sense of urgency that we want to see when we bark out a command? Now, sense of urgency does not mean frantic lunacy. We might be thinking like, oh, okay, I got to do this right now. Okay, it's crazy. Let's go get people saved. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being intentional with the time that we have left, knowing what our command is and knowing what's at stake. Remember, Jesus didn't give us a quota. He gave us a time limit. We're not saved by how many disciples we make. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. If you never make a disciple but have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, you will be saved. But we have a salvation and we're meant to do something with it. And that something is to make disciples. So we're not saved by how many disciples we make. There's not a quota, but there is a time limit. We're supposed to be doing this until Jesus returns, and we don't know when that will be. So listen to me. It's time. It's time to have that conversation about Jesus with that person, and you've been putting off that conversation. It's time to have it. Second question that we'll close with is this. Am I more compelled by Christ or accustomed to acceptance? Is my heart more compelled by Christ or accustomed to acceptance? Here's why. Here's why we should do this. Yes, because Jesus commanded, but because Christ is worth the forsaking of human acceptance, because he loves you infinitely more deeply. He sacrificed for you infinitely more greatly, and he will be with you infinitely more faithfully. When it comes time to talk and tell someone about Jesus, remember, Jesus loves you more than that person does. So we should have it in our heart for that person to know that love. Before we close, I just want to say thank you for those of you who are that 20%, and I truly believe that at Peace Church, it's more than 1 in 5. One of the great vantage points of my job is that I get to see from a broad scope all of the ministries that happen. And I know all of the people and all of the hours that get poured in to fulfilling the Great Commission. So I want to say thank you, Peace Church, for for not being one in five. Thank you for those who are ministering to our kids, those right now who are in Peace Kids ministering to our kids. Thank you for those who are inviting people to our church and walking alongside them. Thank you to the moms who read their Bibles to their kids every night. Thank you to everyone who is fulfilling the Great Commission's call to make disciples. Keep it up. Keep it up. We started by asking who first told you about Jesus. Then I wanted to know who's really showing you what it means to live a joyful, obedient life. Who's pouring into you? Who has a life marked by godly discipleship and obedience to Christ? Who's showing you what it means to follow Christ's teachings? Who is doing that? So I'm going to leave you with a point to ponder. Who will answer that question with your name? Who will answer that question with your name? Let's pray. Father God, help us to live into this call. Give us the strength. We know you've given us the Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, fill this church. Fill our lives that we would be obedient to Christ's teachings and to Christ's command to go and love people in a fallen world, that we would be people that go and bring the life-giving water. Father, I want to pray for the guys in here who know they've been at their job far too long without telling others about Jesus. Father, I want to pray for the people in here who are feeling convicted, that they know people who need to know the saving grace of Jesus. Father, I pray you'll remove barriers. You'll remove insecurity. Holy Spirit, that you'd fill them with obedience, excitement, clarity, and boldness to go and love people the most that we can love them, and that's by telling them about Jesus. Father, I pray for the friends, families, and coworkers who will be talked to this week as people go and act in obedience. I pray that you would open their heart, Holy Spirit, to receive messages, that those who say they're Christians will start walking with Christ. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Would you please stand up? I'd love to bless you before you head on out of here. Stretch it out. You got some work to do. Stretch it out. Now, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go and fill you as you make disciples this week. Go in His grace. Amen. Have a great day, everyone.